Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 23 through 29, except verse 27 there. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for making Yourself known to us through Your Word. You sent Your Son to communicate to us. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, as we study Your Word this morning, I pray that You would help us to learn what we need for today, for the days ahead. And I pray that You would help me to clearly explain these truths and that we would live in light of them, becoming more like Your Son, Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message today, More to Learn About Words. More to Learn About Words. You know, if you live long enough, hopefully you realize that no matter how much you learn, there's always more to learn, right? Something I realized a number of years ago was that if you have a PhD, you know what that means? That means you know a lot about a very limited subject. Because to get a PhD, you have to dig really deep into whatever topic, and usually it's, especially today, it's very selective. You know, like it's about one person or whatever, you know, one little aspect, or you're going to research this little bit. So you're an expert, kind of, in that very limited subject. So just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you know everything there is to know about life. In fact, some people who have PhDs are pretty ignorant when it comes to the rest of life. Part of learning should be the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And in this passage of Scripture, we find more wisdom we need to know for life, especially as it relates to our words, because there's always more to know about our words. We never arrive, and we need to know what God has to say to us. And next week, we'll study the rest of these verses, this chapter, which talk about our work, pretty important subject too, as well. Last week, we finished studying the Sayings of the Wise, Part 6 from the Book of Proverbs. And these 30 sayings that loosely based on the Egyptian instruction of Menemope, you know, but ultimately God's word for us, giving us the wisdom that we need, that we should apply to our lives. We're to hear it, not just hear it, but to actually implement it in our lives. And we saw that we are to realize the goodness of honey and the greatness of wisdom. Honey's good, but wisdom's a whole lot better, right? And it has a greater future. It leads to prospect and a hope forever as we apply wisdom to our lives. Then to realize the fall of the wicked and the future of the righteous. This is why you shouldn't take advantage of the righteous, because God's going to help them rise again. And they have a future, but the wicked don't. Then to realize the sin of gloating and the sympathy of God. Shouldn't rejoice, even in the inside, at the fall of others. It's natural to do, but God warns against that. Because what does God want? Ultimately, God wants everyone to come to saving knowledge of truth. He is sympathetic to people, and who knows, your enemy today could be your brother or sister in Christ tomorrow. And it does not bring God, it displeases God when we rejoice at the fall of them. Then to realize the prospect of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked. Don't get all worked up over the wicked, since they have no future. This is as good as it gets for them. But the righteous, we have a future forever, right? We have a hope hereafter. And so we shouldn't lose sight of that and get so worked up over the fact that they seem to be getting or doing so well in this life. Remember the lesson of Asaph in Psalm 73. He looks at the world and he gets all worked up, but then he goes into the house of the Lord and he remembers who God is and what He is doing and the hope that He has. And we need that. And then lastly, to realize the duty of submission and the dangers of rebellion. Who should we fear? God and government, right? And in that order, too. Don't get caught up with those who are rebelling against the government, because there's going to be judgment. Calamity can come quickly. And you don't want to be part of that. And ultimately, God is the one who will judge. And so don't get caught up in going along with that. Now we come to some more sayings of the wise. They kind of wrap it up, this last collection. that we need to hear. More to learn about words from three recommendations I want to give you in these verses. Verses 23 through 26, and then verses 28 and 29. I'm going to save 27 for next week. It talks about work and kind of this overlap. I didn't want to preach the whole thing, because we don't want another long sermon. We've had enough of those. So, but we'll focus on work next week. So what are these recommendations? First recommendation, to speak rightly in verses 23 through 25. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him, literally peoples. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So the first recommendation here is to speak rightly, noting it's not good to show partiality. Literally, to show partiality means you recognize the face. That's what the word in the Hebrew means there. So you're recognizing, oh, this is someone I know. So I'm going to be a little more, I'm going to show them greater benefit than the person that I have no connection with. And this is especially reprehensible when it comes to doing this in judgment. One who should have responsibility to judge impartially is tipping the scales one way or the other because of who they know in this. This is condemned back in chapter 18, verse 5, 28, verse 21. Also, the law condemns this. It's against the law. Leviticus 19, 15, Deuteronomy 1, 17. Psalm 72, verse 2 tells us that God is impartial while man is not. Right? We're too often given to not judging righteously because we give preferential treatment to the one that we know, or the one that slipped us a little money, or whatever it is that's tipped the scales, the family member, or whatever. But God doesn't do that. In the judgment, He will judge righteously and according to the way things should be done. And we're to be like Him. Too often, because someone's rich, like James 2:4, they get preferential treatment in our courts. We cry out against the two-tier justice system of these days. Seems like some people are getting punished and others aren't, just because of your political affiliation. That's not right, right? It should be impartial. If you break the law, you should be held accountable for that. According to 1 Timothy 5:21, we are not to be impartial as well, as it comes to Christians and in every area of our lives, not just in judgment of the courts, but in every area, whether it's parenting, whether it's your job, whether it's your how you treat your neighbors or whatever it is. Too often we treat people differently depending on our relationship with them. And then the one who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," according to chapter 17, verse 15, this is an abomination both to God and man. When you flip justice on its head, you reverse it and you call someone righteous who is wicked and someone wicked who is righteous, that is horrible according to God. And you'll be cursed by the people. Just like the one who won't sell his grain to those who need it, is cursed. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be hated by man and abhorred by the nations, literally those who are to be indignant at the injustice. Whereas if you rebuke the wicked, according to verse 25, you will have delight. There'll be a blessing. This is 28 verse 3. It says, "A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no food." My right verse, 23, sorry. "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." So in the end, it'll be better to rebuke. Too often we pull our punches, we don't make the judgment calls we should because we don't want to be looked down on. But it's like, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, as Proverbs says. Too often We're letting other factors influence whether what do we say and what we don't say. This is why, you know, rebuke is appropriate at times, you know, especially in 1 Timothy 5:20, right, coming before that call to be impartial. It's when a pastor messes up, there should be public rebuke. And as a pastor, many times Paul instructs Timothy and Titus in 2 Timothy 4:2, you know, preach the word in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, you know, even when people listen and won't listen, to speak the truth. He tells Titus in Titus 1:13 and 15, you know, to rebuke when it's needed. A pastor who won't say what needs to be said when it needs to be said is not being faithful to God and His Word. In the end, the one who does this will have delight and a good blessing. That's where happiness comes upon them, because they're doing what God's doing. They're being like God in this. Speak rightly. We've got a few of our kids over the years that struggled to pronounce things differently, or to pronounce them right. And as a parent, you're trying to help them, you know, prepare for life, right? So you want to do what you can to limit problems later. So we work on this. You know, we correct them, and we work through, how do you say this? You know, and we have little things like, you know, keep the bear in the cave and all this, you know, the tongue in and behind the teeth. And you know how you're trying to explain what you do intuitively? You know, and sometimes it takes a while to think through that. Why? Because we want them to talk right. How much more when it comes to, you know, this? Do you seek to talk right now so it doesn't get you into trouble later? Are you more committed to what is right than you are to your friends and your family? Too often, we let those relationships sway what we say. Are you sensitive to not being partial in your judgment as a parent, a sibling, a teacher, a boss, or a community leader? You see cases in Scripture where this happened, like Isaac, right? Shows preferential treatment, and his son does the same thing, and all the problems that come because of it. Even Eli, David, not rebuking their kids when they needed to hear it, and the problems that they resulted in. Do we want that to happen in our lives? The reason Scripture gives us negative illustrations is so that we can learn from them, right? I mean, it tells us that the Old Testament is given for our learning and instruction. To learn so we don't have to go down that road and learn the hard way. So are we seeking to not be partial? Or does concern for our relationship trump your willingness to say and do the right thing? We don't share the gospel because we don't want that family relationship affected. Or we don't reveal a crime that's taken place because it's someone, or it's a friend, or it's a family member or something. It creates bigger problems down the road. Or not being willing to do church discipline because we just don't want to deal with that. We want to just get along with everybody. Are we being faithful to God, or are we being fearing what man says and does? Do you realize God's promise to be impartial even when it costs the death of His Son? That's what it took for God to be impartial. You see, God couldn't just give us a pass. He couldn't just say, well, that's okay, I'll let it slide. He had to send His Son to die for us. This is the only way. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, we didn't hear a verbal answer to that prayer. But what did the circumstances answer? He had to go to the cross, meaning there was no other way. And it is only through Jesus, God in the flesh, dying for us, that makes forgiveness possible. Because God must punish sin. He is impartial. And if He couldn't just give us a pass, otherwise He would be not true to His character. And yet, He found the only way. According to Romans 3, 21 through 26, you know, that tells us he, after making very clear the point that by your good deeds you can't be justified, right? You can't keep the law well enough. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's the way. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. See, we're all treated different, the same, right? He said that back in chapter 2. That God is impartial. 2:11, that there's no partiality with God. For of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfaction of God's wrath by His blood through faith, because, you know, sin demands death, right? He had to satisfy God's wrath, the judgment. It's through faith, though, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God had given us a pass for a time, but there had to be punishment paid to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel, that God is impartial. He is doing the right thing, and He is doing it through His Son. The only way that this could be possible. God becoming one of us to die for us, to pay the price for sin, death. That's the good news. And the good news is we know that God accepted that payment because Jesus rose from the dead, proved that this worked. And the one that trusts in Jesus Christ has faith in Him, is saved. That's the good news. This is because God is impartial. Are we going to be impartial like Him? It cost the death of His Son. And it will result in most people going to hell because they reject the only way of salvation. This is why Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. It will be a minority in heaven, but there is a way. Before Jesus Christ, there was no way. It is only possible through Jesus. Will you speak rightly, no matter the cost, like Christ? Are you speaking rightly? First recommendation. Second recommendation, speak honestly. He who gives the right answer kisses with the lips. Now, this is kind of weird, right? Literally, it's saying to give a right answer is to give it back. And it's a right or a straight answer. And it's a comparison. It's like, it's as good as kissing on the lips. Right? Now, we're not talking about some weird thing here. Part of this is the Persian, you know, the Middle Eastern way of showing affection. It was to kiss on the lips. Especially among equals. We think that's a little weird. Right? We look at verses even talking about like the holy kiss and stuff, and we're like, okay, nope, glad we don't practice that anymore. But most of that's just cultural. Okay? The idea is that this is something that is welcomed, it's a good thing. And so when you give a clear or honest answer, that it is welcomed like a kiss on the lips. Right? It's a good thing. So it's basically talking about speaking honestly. I mean, we like clear answers, right? I mean, that's why we love the fact that we can Google things and get an answer quickly. Rather than, you know, these discussions where it turns into an argument about what you remember or you just don't know, right? Or you get a politician answer where they beat around the bush and you don't really get an answer in the end. No, you like, it's refreshing when somebody simply just, what's this? All right, here's the answer. Yes, a couple days ago I wanted to know. How many, I'm not a cook generally, but I wanted to know how many tablespoons are in a cup, right? So I was making pancakes and I've been using 4 tablespoons. It's like, this is kind of dumb. Like, why am I using 4? It's gotta be like one thing I can do. And yeah, it's a quarter cup, right? Okay. And some of you are like, yeah, you should have known that. All right. I don't. Okay. That's what you have Google for, right? Got a straight answer. Do you answer like that? Do you talk honestly in such a straightforward way that there's no beating around the bush? You know, some of us are more prone to tell the stories before we get to the answers. Some of us are more, you know, blunt when we don't, you know, we're not really being Yes, we're truthful, but that causes collateral damage too, right? We need a balance between the two. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. And we all tend to one or the other, so we all have work to do, right? Are your answers to others refreshing in their truthful simplicity? Know that your yes be yes and your no, no, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:37. We shouldn't have to, you know, hedge our bets. This is one of the problems sometimes. Our counseling professor, counselors want to like make everything clear, so they tend to give you the long answer first before you get the short answer, and it can be a little frustrating at times. You know, we need to just communicate what God says and then clarify as needed. Do you realize that God's word to us is that through Jesus Christ? He is full of grace and truth, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's pretty well sums it up. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love John. John just says it like it is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gospel in a nutshell, right there. And you can even clarify a little more with verse 36, because if you believe, you have life, but if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides and remains on you. Okay, so it's why you must believe. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So he tells us what kind of life he's bringing. And the need to believe, according to John 11:25 and 26. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Right? Great way to share the gospel. As he's talking to the sister of Lazarus, who's just died. And clarifies. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Like statements like that are just, they're so refreshing. God does this to us. Will you accept the honest answer to God's word and believe in the only way of salvation? Honest answer demands an honest response, right? Will we respond to what he said with clarity and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior? By grace alone, through faith alone. Not doing, but simply depending on the only way of salvation. And then if you've done that, will you start speaking honestly like Jesus? To speak the truth in love. To not tell lies to your neighbor, but speak truth. Are you speaking honestly? Second recommendation. Third recommendation. Speak lovingly. Verse 28 and 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done. I will render to the man according to his work. Now these are sentiments, instruction that we've heard before. It's a recommendation to not be a witness against your neighbor. Right? We should speak truth to them, not be tell lies. Without cause, right? So there's a reason to speak and say what's happened. That's one thing. But to tell lies against our neighbor? Chapter 25, verse 18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. You bring weapons when you do that. The law clearly condemns this. Exodus 20:16, Leviticus 6. 2 and 3, Leviticus 19:11, Deuteronomy 5:20. Jesus reaffirms this in Matthew 19:18 and Romans 13:9. Paul also condemns it. And we're not to deceive with our lips, to verbalize it. Chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies shall perish. As well as verse 5, a similar thought. Chapter 21, verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Continue to speak the truth. Idea there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and this is a key passage, quotes from a number of Old Testament passages, but he says, you want to live a long time? Here's what you need to do. That you would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And this comes because of love for your neighbor. Verses 8 and 9. You know, to be love one another, love as brothers, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is where, because you love others, even your enemies, you should speak the truth, always. Rather than saying, you're going to do to him just as he did to you. You know, I don't get mad, I just get even, right? This sentiment that you're going to fix him. You're going to make things right, just. You ever notice how we want justice for us, or justice for everyone else and leniency for ourselves? You ever notice that? We don't want the same standard applied to us that we're often applying to others. In fact, we should be applying the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as Jesus says in Luke 6:31. But too often, we want vengeance. We reverse it like, you know, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And you say, yes, here am I, send me, right? I'll be your means to make things right. And we like those movies where, you know, they get revenge. Or those books, that, you know, it just like makes, yeah, that's the way it should be, right? Until you're the one on the receiving end. Instead of rendering according to his work, what should we do? Well, chapter 25, verses 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is how God says we should respond. As Paul, using those, quoting from those verses and others, in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, to heap those coals of fire, not literally, right? That's what we'd rather do, but figuratively, when you treat them with kindness, God uses that to help them to see what they're doing is wrong. Too often, we fight fire with fire and it just gets out of control, right? We pour gasoline on the fire instead of a soft answer turns away wrath. We want to answer with an angry answer or some snide comment or, you know, what do they call it? Passive aggressive. You make that little comment and then you walk away, you know. Like, you're really being aggressive. You just seem so nice about it. But when they really think about it, then it makes their blood boil later. That's not how we should be. Instead, we should love instead of revenge. This is what Leviticus 19:18. In Romans 12, and Matthew 5, Jesus says you're to, you know, they slap you on the cheek, turn your other cheek, right? That principle. You know, they take advantage of you, let them do more. Now, we're not talking about how nations should respond there. This is how we as individual believers should treat others. This isn't a justification for pacifism, but instead is how we should operate, generally speaking. And when we do that, we will be blessed, as 1 Peter 3:9 tells us. This is God's way, not the way of the world, not the natural response to treat our enemies, but instead to speak lovingly. It's kind of like if you're dealing with an animal. If you try to, you know, an animal is starting to get aggressive or agitated or violent, what's one of the worst things you could do at that point? You get more violent with it, right? Or you start yelling at it. What should you do instead? You need to speak calmly, carefully, right? You need to, you know, calm that animal down and deal with it. Now, I know that's not every circumstance, but generally speaking, that's how we should deal with an animal, to calm it down and diffuse the situation. You know, when a dog's coming at you aggressive, all right, you know, talk nice to it and It's funny how they, like, wait, I don't get this. This isn't how you're supposed to work. And then they, you know, my wife taught me that. So it, and it does work, usually, right? You also need to be prepared to defend yourself, but, you know. Or like our goats. We try to get them to go in by, you know, chasing them around. This is counterintuitive. Go get the chop. Go, you know, go get the feed. Bring it out. You'll have them there in 2 seconds, right? You know, chickens, there's just no hope. Sorry, just throw rocks at them. But guinea pigs, I mean, you know, things like that, you know, they're going to be, you know, they're prey animals. Duh, they're going to run away from you. So you need to be very calm and gentle with them. How about those around you? Do you talk lovingly to those around you? Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, as the Good Samaritan story reveals, it's anyone who has needs. You know, so those that you're interacting with. Or are you one who lies without reason? You're really the one at fault. You're making things worse by how you're acting and the comments you're saying. And just, you know, you may be not like out bold in their face, but, you know, like that passive aggressive kind of stuff, you know, where you have a good comeback for them. It doesn't really help the relationship, does it, in the end? How are we speaking to them? Do we realize our responsibility to speak lovingly, even to our enemies? Those that would want to fight with us. Now, there's some things, I mean, Paul says that we're to live with all men as peaceably with all men, as much as it depends on you, right? In the end of the day, how many does it take to fight? Just one, right? Not two, it takes one, right? Hamas and Israel is a good illustration of this. Israel has been trying for years. I mean, and usually they don't fire back a lot of times. But finally, it's been provoked to this point. Do you understand? This is the way God intends life to work. It's a way of blessing when we, rather than responding in kind, we bless. We treat them right. We treat them well, lovingly. You'll be blessed in the end. Are you seeking to speak kindly and graciously with all people? Not just those you already love or you like. Sometimes the greatest lessons you learn are dealing with people that you just get under your skin, right? I don't know about you. Some of the best lessons in life have been learned to dealing with prickly people that just, you know, they just irritate you, right? It's when it's an opportunity for you to be like Jesus. So we're called to. And God's just given you that chance. And there that means. It's not easy. But that's why we need to depend on God to help us. Give us the grace. He's given us the grace we need. Are you seeking to kindly and graciously deal with all people? You know, and because of what God has done for you through Christ. That's what really helps you in that moment. Is remembering how much God has done for you. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God... Or just as God has done for you in Christ. Right? Ephesians 4, 32, Colossians 3. To speak truth. Not let your son go down your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. All these principles. Get rid of the anger out of your heart. But instead, remembering what God has done for you enables you to be gracious and kind. Or are you still living and acting in the flesh? Only thinking of yourself. Galatians warns of this. Galatians 5. It always struck me in this passage. It says, "For you, brethren," this is verse 13, "you've been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So don't just do what you can do. Think about others. "For all the love is fulfilled in one word," even this, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Sums it all up, right? "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then it goes on to finish the chapter talking about walking in spirit versus walking in the flesh and all the what that looks like. If we walk in the flesh, don't be surprised when we're consumed by the flesh. Don't go down that road. Instead, walk in the Spirit so you fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving God and loving others. Are you speaking lovingly? You know, it's interesting. Knowing just a little bit sometimes is worse than knowing nothing at all. They always warned us in Greek class, and they made the comment several times, was, you know enough Greek after 1 year of Greek. You now know enough Greek to be dangerous. Right? Because you start to think that Greek is like this magical language that I can just look up the word and now I know everything about it. And then you get to, you know, the higher grades of Greek and they're like, yeah, accept this and accept that. And you're like, ah, you know, all the things I had thought I had figured out now actually I have to know more. Come on. You know, or like a do-it-yourself carpenter or mechanic. Nothing's worse than that, right? Because you tore it apart now. You've made the mess and now you can't fix it. And now you got to pay somebody to go fix it, or you got to, you know, call a phone a friend or whatever it is to get out of the hole that you've dug yourself into. And you probably took off something you didn't need to, and you broke something now. Now you have more work to do, and you probably should have just paid somebody to do it in the beginning. But now you know, right? That's why we need to keep learning. And you learn from your mistakes, hopefully, and hopefully learn from others. Do you realize the need to keep learning, especially about words? Will you heed the recommendations to start speaking rightly, honestly, and lovingly? Will you apply the wisdom you have learned to your words today? Father, we thank you for your truth, your words that we need so desperately. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.